And that rule is simply this, that we all start awake together. And if I put you to sleep, you deserve the nap. Now, I will tell you that at our church, we have a gentleman who sits right where Ken Floyd does. And he likes to get a nap most Sunday mornings. Yesterday, I preached most of Sunday's message from right here. It was interesting. Challenging servants for changing times. We are indeed in some challenging times. And God has given to us the opportunity to see how His Word provides for us direction as we recognize the changing of the guards in Scripture. You know, it's all about transition, isn't it? And transitions can be difficult in our lives. I don't know how many of you remember transitioning in ministry. When I transitioned from associate pastor to senior pastor in 1985, the first church that I went to was a church in Coshocton, Ohio. Now, I didn't know that Ken Floyd had just left that pastorate. I received a 100% call and decided that God did not want me to go to that place. God did call us to Calvary Baptist Church in Sandusky, Ohio, where I followed a gentleman by the name of Jim Jeffrey. After 6 years of ministry there, God called us to First Baptist Church in Rochester, Michigan, where I followed a gentleman by the name of Dwayne McNeil. Dwayne retired from First Baptist of Rochester. And he announced his retirement in February, and he said, "I'll stay till you get a pastor." He did. There was 1 week between our ministries. Transitions can be interesting, to say the least. How many of you have transitioned from full nest to empty nest? Huh? Yeah. Now, we did that. My son is a junior down at Cedarville University. And 3 years ago, when he left to go to college, it took me about 30 seconds to get used to the fact that he was no longer in the house. Some of us transition from crisis to crisis in our ministries. For we all recognize that life is indeed fluid. And there is nothing static. And if we do find something that is static, we many times become stagnant in our lives and ministries. Here in Psalm 78, Asaph is giving to us an account of God's working throughout history. And in the opening verses of this psalm, we read, "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, telling to generation to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done." Asaph then takes us through a little bit of the history of Israel and reminds us time and time and time again of God's faithfulness. You know, God is faithful even in transition. And God's grace is sufficient to meet all of our needs no matter where we find ourselves. And God's sovereignty already knew where we would be before we ever got there. And I am so thankful for that in my life. As he rehearses the wonder of what God has done, he reminds them of the kings of the United Kingdom. Now, you are well aware that there were three kings of the United Kingdom. There was Saul. Saul was a king because of the mandate of the people. They had rejected Samuel. You'll remember that. Samuel felt quite hurt over that whole process. But God said, "Samuel, just remember, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me." There was Solomon. Solomon was the master of wisdom and knowledge. In fact, as he took the throne, he asked God to give to him insight. For who can rule this people who are so great? And in the midst of all of that, there was David, a man after God's own heart. You know, there are a number of characters in Scripture that we could look at as examples of how to live. Noah and Enoch walked with God. You know, that's a good way to live our lives, to walk with God. Abraham was a friend of God. But only David, who perhaps had one of the most difficult transitions recorded for us in Scripture, was a man after God's own heart. Now, I said it was a difficult transition. May I remind you of David's call? It's recorded for us in 1 Samuel chapter 16. Samuel went because God had rejected Saul. You remember that? And he had to hide from Saul because he knew if Saul knew that he went to anoint a new king, Saul would kill him. And all of David's brothers came before Samuel. And Samuel said, "This has got to be the one." And when God had not chosen any of them, Samuel said to Jesse, "Isn't there somebody else? Or did God make a mistake here?" And they called David. His call was difficult. He was involved very quickly in some combat. You remember, he went to deliver some goods to his brothers who were fighting with the Israelites, and there was this big dude on the other side. His name was Goliath. And you all know the story how God used little David in that combative situation to defeat the enemy, to chop off his head, and to free God's people. It was then said that Saul had killed his thousands and David had killed his 10,000s. Can you imagine having that kind of ministry? Always involved in combat? Some of you do. David was involved in the court of Saul. And you would think that that would be an easy place to minister, would you not? I mean, what do you got to do? Any music guy could do it. Sit around and play your harp all day long and calm the evil spirit that came upon Saul. You are well aware that many times David had to flee for his life, even in the court of Saul. And he had to understand that God still had something for his life. When David wore a crown, things didn't get any easier. His children turned against him. His kingdom was taken from him. And the transitions that David had to deal with throughout all of his lifetime were difficult transitions. But nonetheless, David dealt with them as a man after God's own heart. I don't know about you, but I'd like to be that kind of man. I would like to have those qualities in my life so that I can deal with the transitions of my life. Very quickly this afternoon, I want to share with you four of the qualities that I see in David's life that I trust will help us understand what it takes to get through transitions in life. And I don't know where you are, and I don't know what's going on, but I can tell you this, you're transitioning. Maybe you're transitioning from a traditional kind of service to a blended worship. Yesterday, I had one of our guys come to me and he said, "Pastor, last week my wife and I were out of town and we visited a nice, nice church." I always worry when they visit nice, nice churches. You know what made that church nice? Pastor Rob, what made that church nice was that the choir was in choir robes. Yes? Transition stuff. When did we transition out of choir robes? Yeah, 6-7 years ago. This guy's still transitioning. God, in a very special way, uses transitions to develop these character qualities in our lives. Will you look at the end of Psalm 78, please? Verse 70. "He also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, and Israel, his inheritance." So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart, and he guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Transitions in our lives. The key transition that David begins his work with is spirituality. In fact, if we were to take the time to look back at 1 Samuel chapter 16, we would discover that as soon as David was anointed by Samuel, the Spirit of the Lord came upon him. And just a couple of chapters later, the Bible records for us that Saul was afraid of him because he knew the Spirit of God was on him. If you and I are going to successfully deal with the transitions in our lives, we must recognize that we have to be spiritual. Now, we are all aware of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I do not need to remind you this day of all that God's Spirit does for us. Jesus said, "I will not leave you comfortless, but I will send one to you, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it knoweth him not. But you know him, and he shall be with you and shall be in you." And aren't you thankful for the ministry of God's Spirit in your life today? David was able to transition through the difficult times in his life because his goal was to live a spiritual life. You know, I don't always live according to the Spirit. The Bible says, "Walk in the Spirit that you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh," right? I wish I did that on a more regular basis. Last Friday, we had the opportunity of going to Westlake, Ohio, at Grace Baptist Church, where one of our young men was involved in his ordination council examination. And we had a great trip down there and a great trip back. And I dropped Pastor Rob at his house, and we were going back to the church where I was going to drop Pastor Mark, our pastor of student ministries. And as we were driving, Pastor Mark shared with me about an issue that's taking place in one of the lives of our church people. Now, it's one of the folks that we have invested a lot in. It's one of the folks that we have given opportunity to minister and share and serve and help them develop that ministry. It's one of the folks that we had identified and even offered to send to Bible college because we believe God's hand was on their life. Pastor Mark shared with me that this individual, as soon as he gets married, is going to leave our church and go to a church down the road where he's going to begin a different ministry. I got to tell you, the flesh came out and I started to vent. That ever happened to you? I wish at that point I would have been a better example to Pastor Mark. I wish I'd have been a better illustration of the Spirit working in my life. Because you know what? That wasn't any of my problem. I will not one day have to stand before God and give an account about how this individual responded to the things that we believe God was doing in his life as we poured our energies and efforts into his life and helped him develop what we believed was the character of Jesus Christ. I was so thankful once I realized that truth, but it took me 4.5 miles to realize it. You see, folks, as we transition, as David did, spirituality is not an option. We must recognize that it is God's Spirit who works in us and through us. And in our own strength, we can do absolutely nothing. We are led by the Spirit, and therefore are the sons of God. Amen. We are to be filled with the Spirit, not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be controlled, completely dominated by the ministry of the Spirit in our lives. We are to walk in the Spirit. We are to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. We are not to grieve the Spirit, and we must not quench the Spirit of God. As you look at the life of David, his ministry began at his calling and was a ministry that was developed through the power of the Spirit in his life. And no matter what you're facing today, no matter what kind of transitions that you have, wherever you are, you need to make sure that you handle them with great spirituality. because that is not an option. Not only do we need to handle them with great spirituality, but we need to handle them with humility. You are in Psalm 78. May I remind you that the Scripture says that He took David, verse 70, from the sheepfolds. From following the ewes that had young, He brought him to shepherd Jacob, His people, and Israel, His inheritance. May I remind you that David's job description didn't change? When Samuel went to anoint him, he was minding the sheep. I've been around a few sheep. They're not pleasant critters. They're dirty, smelly, stubborn animals. I've been a sheep. I was a sheep that was gone astray. I'd turned to my own way. But I'm thankful that the Lord laid on him the iniquity of my stubbornness. David, in great humility, continued to shepherd sheep even when he became the sovereign of Israel. The ewes, those who needed a little TLC, those who had to have special care, those who didn't understand how to conduct themselves. You ever deal with people like that? You know how much time and energy that takes? You ever know of churches like that? But God has called us to a ministry of great humility, because it's no longer I who liveth, but Christ who liveth in me. Yesterday, Pastor Rob and Sharon sang for us a song. The name of that song was? Jesus Never Fails. Following our first morning service, one of our guys came to me, and he said, when I was growing up, I had a lot of pride. And he said, my mom always told me that it was Jesus never, and His name is, fails. I thought that was pretty good. Jesus never Tom. Jesus never Doug. Jesus never Ken. Jesus never Maynard. Because God has called us to simply be servants, shepherds, caretakers of His flock. And that was the ministry that David had. As God moved him from a hillside to the halls of the palace, he continued to serve with great humility in his life. I think it's important for us to recognize that in order to show humility, we need to be non-defensive when we're confronted. You see, we have nothing to prove and nothing to lose. Isn't that a great place to be? Who do I have to prove anything to? I learned a long time ago that I don't have to ride the roller coasters if I don't want to. I don't have to prove anything to anybody. Amen, Kathy. That's right. You could say amen if you liked. Thank you. By the way, this should be a little interactive. All right? You can respond. It's okay. It won't throw me off. I know, you're just a little concerned that it may pump me up a bit. I had the privilege, quick story, has nothing to do with what I'm saying. I had the privilege of going down to Grenada and being involved in ministry down there. And those folks are interactive people. And you can run up and down the aisles and just have a great time with them. I came back and showed some video to our congregation. I had one of our members come up afterwards and say, Pastor, you're not going to start preaching like that at First Baptist Rochester, are you? Humility. Recognizing that we can have a non-defensive spirit when we're confronted. And humility. Understanding that our authentic desire is to minister to others with a sensitive, spontaneous recognition of their needs. You know, when someone confronts you, you don't know where they've been. I have a great book that's out of print right now. It's called Well-Intentioned Dragons. It's those people that just love to breathe fire. But their intent is to strengthen the ministry because they have a heart that desires God's best. You know, sometimes we just have to sit and listen. My mom used to say, better keep your mouth shut and let people think you're ignorant than open it up and remove all doubt. And we need to have that kind of authentic desire to minister to people. Humility. Integrity. You know, there are some tests of integrity in our lives. Oops, I went the wrong way, didn't I, Mark? Tests of integrity. You know, adversity is a test of integrity. We went through a church discipline situation about 5 years ago. It had taken us about a year and a half to get to the point that we took church discipline. It was not a process that we took lightly. A year after we took church discipline, I received a phone call. And my response to that phone call was twofold. One, to pray, and two, to call my attorney. Because the church was being sued as a result of that church discipline. Long story short, a year later, that individual settled with our insurance company for $300. I'd have written the check the day I got the phone call. Now, that was 3 years ago. Every October, it happened Friday. This individual honors me with a letter reminding me of my part in that process and my unforgiving spirit and my inability to do what Jesus would have done in their circumstance. As I got back from the ordination examination on Friday, there was a sheath of papers this thick on my desk from that individual. Integrity in adversity. You been there? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But His grace is sufficient to meet our needs. And Romans chapter 5, James chapter 1, says there is blessing because God has designed it to build into us the character that He desires to have. Prosperity. That's a test of integrity. How do you handle prosperity? Who gets the credit when things are going well? How much prayer time do you have when things are going well? How faithful are you to applying God's Word to your life when things are going well? How often do you call out to heaven when things are going well? We live in a prosperous country, don't we? Our people know prosperity. And I think, and this is worth everything you're paying for it, my opinion is that Satan has used that to cause the impact of the Church of Jesus Christ to be ineffective in our cluttered society. Opportunity. That's a test of prosperity, of integrity. What do you do with the opportunities God gives you? You ever had a wide open door and not gone through it? Jim, thank you so much for your testimony concerning the lighting of the candles.